Amen. God is good all the time. Good to see everybody this afternoon in the house of the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 is going to be our focus, as it's been the last several weeks. We're going to be wrapping up our series today on revolutionary weapons, and we're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. When everybody's there, say amen. I didn't hear nothing right there. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, someone say therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17 is our emphasis. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to say that again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, my brothers and sisters, we're coming together to conclude our study on revolutionary weapons. And we are learning what it means to engage in spiritual warfare. And the main objective for this study was to help you to become suited and booted for victory. How many know that life is filled with battles? You may have a battle on Monday and win that, and then a battle on Tuesday. And we've been teaching on the armor of God to equip you to start winning the battles of life. And so for the last 6 or 7 weeks, we've went over these pieces of armor, and we dealt with the belt of truth, and we learned that that means to pull in all the loose ends of our life. The world has a way of getting us to act loose, and the more you live in the world, and if you have your guard down, you will become loose, and from time to time, you need to pull in all the loose ends in life. And so we challenge you that week to pull in all the loose ends of our life. And then we dealt with the breastplate of righteousness, and we learned that that protects our spiritual heart and how the enemy attacks our heart, for the Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so that breastplate protects us from the enemy. And then we learned about the battle boots of peace. And we learned that one of the definitions of peace in the ancient Hebrew means to destroy that which causes chaos in your life, to destroy the source of chaos. And so when you put on the boots, the Spirit of the Lord helps you to go below the surface of your situation and destroy that which is causing chaos in your life. And I don't know about you, but I don't like living in chaos. I've had enough of chaos. And then we learned about the shield of faith. And we learned that the shield of faith helps us to extinguish the flaming arrows. How the enemy shoots arrows at our life, but the shield protects us from the heat of the enemy. If your life is getting hot, it's probably because you ain't been picking up your shield and the enemy setting you on fire. And then last week we learned about the helmet of salvation. We learned that the helmet protects our head and how in the battle the devil is trying to get us to lose our head. If he can get us to lose our head, he can control our life. But the helmet protects us from the seeds of negativity or doubt or fear or whatever it is that is opposite of God. It protects our head from them seeds so that the enemy don't gain control over our life. If you missed any of these messages, you can go online and you can listen to them again. And my prayer is that you regularly study about the armor, because I believe that God has called each and every one of you for a special assignment for God to fulfill in your life. And the enemy is threatened by you stepping up into your destiny. And you're going to have to learn how to operate with the armor of God. And so this afternoon we come to the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. It is a very important piece of armor, and one of the first things I want us to get is that the sword was designed for offensive attacks. The sword was designed for offensive attacks. One of the ways you know that you're growing spiritually is when you move from defense to offense. If you want to know that you're growing spiritually, you get an indication of that is when you move from defense to offense. Defense is always taking hits. Offense is giving hits. Defense is being a spiritual pinata for the devil, and all you do is take what he offers, but offense is staying spiritually engaged so that the enemy knows what he's messing with. If you learn to move from the defense to the offense, the enemy will think twice about hitting you again. A lot of times the reason why the enemy keeps hitting us is because we never move from the defense to offense, and he knows we ain't gonna do nothing. And so the sword is designed for offensive attacks. It's also designed for hand-to-hand combat. The sword was designed for hand-to-hand combat. The reason why the sword exists is so that when the enemy gets too close to us, we can back him up. Are you following along? When the enemy gets too close to us, we use the sword in order to back up the enemy. Someone say, back up. Back up. Yeah, back up. See, some of us stay too close to the enemy, and we need to push him back. And we use the sword to do that. Now, if you never learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, what's going to happen is you're going to resort to human means to do battle. If you never learn how to use the sword of the Spirit, you're going to resort to physical means to try to gain the victory, and what you end up doing is making a bad thing worse. You may not realize it or not, but most of your spiritual tension or your physical tension is a result of unaddressed spiritual tension. I'm going to say that again. Most of your physical tension, like arguments and things going wrong and always hitting your head on a wall, most of your physical tension is a result of unaddressed spiritual tension. And you're just seeing the manifestation of what's happening in the spirit. And so if you don't know how to use your sword, what you're going to do is you're going to resort to human means to fight your battle, and you're going to end up making a bad situation worse. Has anybody ever learned already that you could mess up something by doing it your own self? Has anybody ever learned that or has ever made their situation worse because you try to win it in your own wisdom and your own strength and you didn't allow God to take over? Now, we ain't the first ones to do that. In the Bible, you see the apostles doing this several times. I remember when Jesus was arrested and the army came to arrest him, Peter, the apostle Peter, was next to him. Does anybody remember what apostle Peter did? He took out his physical sword and he cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. So what he's doing is he's resorting to physical means to win a spiritual battle. And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus clap his hands and say, Peter, you did good? Oh, that was a great idea. No, you know what Jesus does? He rebukes Peter. He rebukes Peter. I remember another time when James and John, the apostles, were with Jesus, and they were entering into a city of Samaria, and the people in there rejected Jesus. They didn't want him to pass by. James and John got so mad that they turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, can we just call down fire from heaven and burn them all up? I don't even want to mess with him. I just want to burn them all up. I don't even want to mess with him. I just want to burn them all up. I don't even want to mess with her. I just want to burn her all up. God, Jesus, can we call down fire from heaven and just burn it up?" Y'all ain't never did that before, right? And what does Jesus do? Does Jesus congratulate them and say, "Oh, that was a great idea. You did good"? No, you know what Jesus does? Jesus rebukes them. And Jesus says, he tells them, "You know not what spirit you are of." There's revelation in that. Because there's too many Christians walking around and don't know what they have. And they don't know how to use what they have. And therefore, they make a bad situation worse. Because you could either address the situation your way, or you could address it God's way. When you go to address the situation your way, God says, "I can't bless that." God says, "I can't bless that. If you want to do it on your own, you could do it on your own, but I cannot get in the midst of that." That's what God says. This is why God says, the scripture says, that the anger of man does not produce the righteous plans of God. The scripture says, God says that vengeance is mine. I will repay. In other words, I can do it or you could do it. Take a pick. But if you do it, I can't bless it. My prayer is that we learn to allow God to do the situation, to fix the problem. My prayer is that we learn to follow God's instructions by pulling out the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want to deal with what it means to have the sword of the Spirit. Now, he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He identifies the sword as the Word of God. Get that? The Word is the sword. The Word is the sword. He says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written in, there are three words for word. Someone say word. There are three words for word in the original Greek language, and I want to introduce you to them so that you could understand what Paul means when he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the first word I want to introduce to you in the original Greek language for word is a word called graphe. And graphe means the writings. It means the writings. Graphe means the written word. It means the book. It means the scripture. Now, I want you to get this. Follow along because I'm going somewhere with this. One of the words for word in the Greek language, which the Bible is originally written in the New Testament, is graphe, and it means the writings. It means the written word. It means the book. It means the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture or graphe is inspired by God. So if you brought your literal Bible to church this afternoon, you brought the graphe. Are you following along? You brought the graphe because this literal book is the graphe. It's the writings. It's the scripture. It's the book. Now, what's interesting is that is not the word Paul uses in Ephesians 6:17 to describe the sword of the Spirit. It is not the word. In other words, as long as this word stays in this book, it does you no good. As long as this word stays on this paper, it does you no good. As long as this word stays in this book, the Spirit can't use it. See, there's too many people in this world that treat the Bible like a rabbit's foot. And we have a Bible and we put it in our car thinking the Bible itself is going to protect us from our accident or going to give us good luck, or that's magic. That's not spiritual warfare, right? So the graphe is the writings. It's the written book, right? But get this. You could own a Bible factory and still not have a sword. You could own a Bible factory and still not have a sword. As long as this word stays in this book, it is not a sword that the Spirit uses. Are you following along? That's the first word in the original Greek language. The second word I want to introduce you to is called logos. Someone say logos. Logos is deeper than graphe. It's deeper than graphe. Logos means the message of the book. The message of the book. We get this, we open the graphe to get the logos. We open the graphe, which is the book, to get the message of the book. When you come to church and we preach or teach the scripture and you get an understanding of the scripture, you just experience logos. Have you ever come to church and we're reading or studying the Bible and all of a sudden as I'm preaching, a light bulb goes off on your head and it goes bing, and you say, man, you make a noise. Some of you go, ooh. Some of you go, ah. You should see your faces, right? And something goes off in your mind and you say, I get it. I finally get this verse. Has that happened to anybody? Like you got an understanding, an illumination of the particular scripture that we're reading. You must have read it 50 times and never got it, but at this particular time, you got the understanding and a light bulb went off. That's logos. You just experienced logos. You got an understanding of the scripture. Are you following along? You got an understanding of the scripture. Now, logos is very, very, it's very important. Very, very important. You need logos all the time because it helps you to develop into the image of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Logos is important. It's critical for your spiritual development. If you don't get logos, you're gonna die a slow death of spiritual malnutrition. You know, you're going to be messed up. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. For the word, logos, I'm gonna say logos, for the word of God is alive and active. That's powerful right there. Look at that. The word of God, logos, is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit. Look at what it does. Look how powerful it is. When you get an understanding of the scripture, look what it does. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Look how powerful logos is when you get an understanding. It divides the soul and the spirit. It divides, it separates the soul and the spirit. Now remember this, your soul is your emotions, your soul is your personality, your soul is your mind, it's your thoughts, it's your perspective. Listen to this, your spirit is your inner person, your spirit is your God presence inside of you, your spirit is what's connected to God, your spirit is what God uses or infuses his life into your life. It comes through your spirit. Get this. Your soul is your mind. Your soul is your thoughts. Your soul is your personality. It is almost like your character, right? But notice what the word of God does. When you get the logos, it separates your soul from your spirit. Are you following along? It separates your soul from your spirit. Why does it separate your soul from your spirit? You know why? Because oftentimes your soul gets in the way of your spirit. Your thoughts, your perspective, your emotions, your personality oftentimes gets in the way of your destiny breaking out in your life. Has that ever happened with anybody? Where God was trying to do something in your life and your emotions blew it up? Ain't ever happened to you? God was trying to do something in your life and your thoughts messed it up? See, God oftentimes through the logos, through the understanding of the scripture, has to slice and dice us so that our spirit can break out. So that our spirit can break out. So when we get an understanding of a revelation or illumination of the scripture, God with precision, he slices and dices us so that our spirit can break out. Are you following along? See, when you come to church and you come to church thinking your own way, but you walk away thinking God's way, you've just been sliced and diced. When you come to church thinking that it's okay to have sex with somebody who is not your spouse, but then you understand through the preaching and understanding of God's word that that is sin, you've just been sliced and diced. When you come to church thinking it's okay to have one foot in the church and one foot in the club, and you understand, you get an understanding that Jesus says, I spit lukewarm Christians out my mouth, you've just been sliced and diced. And it hurts sometimes. It hurts sometimes where you're sitting down and God comes up, all the Holy Spirit comes all up in your face and slaps you up. And he corrects you and he convicts you. And what is he doing? See, get this. Logos is more so for you, and it's almost like a doctor's sharp scalpel where he cuts away that which is not of God in our life. And sometimes it hurts. Can anybody testify to that? It hurts. Because we've been thinking a certain way, we've been living a certain way, and now God has to straighten us out. And sometimes the straightening out doesn't come by pushing, it comes by cutting. It comes by cutting. And he has to cut. It's called spiritual surgery. Spiritual surgery. Some of y'all right now are under spiritual surgery right now. You're going through spiritual surgery right now because you have picked up things along the way that are hindering God from breaking out in your life. You picked up thoughts in your mind that are hindering your spirit from breaking out in your situation. You've picked up attitudes that are hindering God from breaking out. You've picked up behaviors that are hindering God. And so he has to slice and dice you. But guess what? If God cuts you, he'll heal you. If God cuts you, he'll heal you. See, the devil cuts you and he leaves you to bleed out. The devil cuts you and he leaves you to bleed out. God cuts you to heal you. God cuts you to cut the thing out of your life that is hindering you from growing. He cuts you to cut the thing out of your life that's hindering you from praying. He cuts you to cut the thing out of your life that's hindering you from studying your Bible. He cuts you to cut the thing out that's stopping you from going to church. He cuts it out, and it hurts at times. But he's the great physician. He's the great physician, and he cuts us to heal us. That's logos. That's getting an understanding of the message of God that's growing in the image and likeness of Jesus. You weren't just saved just to be saved. You're saved to grow in the image and likeness of Jesus, right? And that's a process of development in which the great physician operates in your soul. Now, as much as logos is important, as much as you need logos more and more and more, it is not the word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. It's not the word. The third word I want to introduce you to is the word that Paul uses when he talks about the sword of the Spirit, and it is a word in the Greek that is called rhema. Someone say rhema. It's rhema. Rhema means the declared word. Rhema means the spoken word. Rhema is the declared word. Rhema is the spoken word. Are you following along? It's the declared word. It's the declaration of the logos that comes from the graphe. I'm going to say that again. Rhema is the declaration of the logos that comes from the graphe. It's the spoken message that comes from the book. Now get this. I'm going to make you think now. Graphe is the book. Logos is the message of the book. Rhema is the declaration of the message that comes from the book. Did you catch that? Rhema is the declaration of the message that comes from the book. Let me say it another way. You read the graphe to understand the logo so that you can declare the rhema. You read the graphe to understand the logo so that you can declare the rhema. I feel like a rapper today, right? You read the graphe to understand the logo so that you can declare the rhema. Hear me today. The word is not just meant to be understood. It's meant to be used. I'm going to say it again. The word is not just meant to be understood. It is meant to be declared. It is meant to be used as a weapon. You can be filled with understanding and still live a defeated lifestyle. You could have a bunch of head knowledge and still be filled with pride. You could know a bunch of scriptures inside and out. But if you never move from the graphe to the logos to the rhema, you're never going to chase the devil out your life. Praise God for that one person who clapped. I want to say that this is very important because we're not fighting. We're not. We're complaining. We're murmuring. We're falling into the hands of the enemy, and we think we're fighting, but we're not. We wonder why we don't have a breakthrough. We wonder why we're not busting loose. It's because we haven't learned to fight the way that God wants us to fight. So you got to get this. You got to get this. Listen, the rhema is the declared word of God. It is the rhema. Get this. I want to use this as an illustration. It is the rhema that plunges in and draws blood from the enemy. Listen, it is the rhema that scares off the enemy. See, there's a reason why God, the devil, is trying to get you to shut up. There's a reason why the enemy is trying to get you just to complain and to murmur. Because if you never declare the rhema, you never draw down on him. You never draw down on him. You never draw blood. There's a reason why the enemy's treating some of us here like a spiritual pinata. You know why? Because he knows you're not going to fight back. He knows you're never going to draw out the sword. And so he hits you, and he hits you, and he hits you, and he hits you. He may leave you alone for a couple weeks, but he comes back and hits you. Let me tell you something. If you ever learn to pull out your sword, he'll think twice before coming to you. He'll think, oh, I don't need to come to that sister right there. She made me pay last time. I don't need to come to that brother right there. He made me pay. There's a million other people that ain't using their sword. I'll go to them. The rhema, when you declare the word of God, and not what you think and not rumors. No, it got to come. See, the rhema comes from the logos that is rooted in the graphe. Are you following along? And so you pull out the sword by declaring the word. Why is it so important to speak the word? Why is it so important to speak the word? I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to give you two reasons. One is because there's power in the word. There is innate power in the word of God. There is power. Do you remember how God created the earth? Do you remember how God created the world? This Bible says in Genesis that the Spirit was hovering over the earth, but it wasn't until God spoke did the Spirit create. See, remember, the sword of the Spirit, or the tool that the Spirit uses. The reason why some of you ain't getting a breakthrough is because you're not giving the Spirit something to use in your mess. Instead, you're feeding the enemy through your murmuring and your complaining. You're giving the enemy something to use. Ooh. That was logos right there. You're giving the enemy something to use. God says, listen, give the Spirit something to use. And there's power in the word of God. And when you speak the word, you release the power into your situation. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? When you speak the word, you release. Listen to this. I'm gonna just shoot this off because the Bible describes a bunch of descriptions on what the word of God is. But in the Bible, in Psalms, it says that there's deliverance in God's word. Look at this. It says there's deliverance in God's word. In Proverbs, it says there's medicine in God's word. In John 15, it says there's joy in God's word. In John 16, it says there's peace in God's word. In Romans 10, it says there's faith in God's word. Listen, when you speak the word into this situation, you release this stuff into your situation. You release deliverance. You release medicine. You release joy. You release peace, and you strike the enemy. Are you following along? Why do you speak the word? Because there's power in the word. There's one last thing. Why do you speak the word? Why do you speak the word? It's because when you declare it, the enemy can't handle it. When you declare it, the enemy can't handle it. In Matthew 4, it describes a situation where Jesus was being tempted by the devil. He was fasting, and the enemy comes to his point of weakness. And look, I want you to look at this exchange. I want you to look what the living word does, because he's our example. Listen to what it says in Matthew 4. The devil comes, right, and he tempts him, and the devil says, listen, I want you to turn these stones into bread. And look at what Jesus does. Jesus answered. What is he doing? What is he doing? He's drawing down on the enemy. Look at what he's doing. He's pulling out his sword. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know where Jesus got that? Jesus didn't make that up at that moment. You know where he got that? He got that from the book of Deuteronomy. He got that verse from the book of Deuteronomy. So what is he doing? What is he doing? The devil comes and tries to attack him, and Jesus goes into his mind, and he says, oh, man, I was at Bible study the other night, and I learned that the children of Israel were almost in the same situation that I'm in now, and I remember what happened there. God told them that man should not live off bread alone, but by every word that comes out the mouth of God. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull out my sword on this devil. I like this because Jesus gives the devil a Bible study. Ooh, some of y'all get that later. He gives the devil a Bible study. And trip on this. The devil's talking about food, right? He's talking about turning the rocks into some chicken McNuggets, right? Jesus pulls out his rhema, and he says this verse. Look at this next verse, the next verse. Show that next verse. Look at this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. What does the devil do? The devil changes subjects. Have you ever gotten an argument with somebody and all of a sudden they start to realize you were right? And the first thing they do is change the subject? Well, hold up. No, hold up. No. We were talking about this. Oh, no. It's okay. I want to talk about that. The fastest way for you to get the devil to change subjects is you start declaring the word of God into your situation. Look what he does. Then the devil took him to this holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down. And look at what Jesus does. Jesus pulls out his sword. Jesus answered him, it is written. What is he doing? It is written. It's going to the book. It is written. Do not put the Lord your God to a test. My brothers and sisters, the enemy is hitting us, and a lot of us are not fighting back. We're not fighting back. And I want to encourage you today that we got to pull out our sword. We got to strike back. We got to strike back. Listen, the word of God is not just meant to be understood. It's meant to be used as a sword. And when the enemy comes against you like a flood, draw down on him with the sword, and he'll change the subject real fast, and eventually you'll get him to run out of your life. And so, like, okay, how does this work then? Like, I remember when I first learned this principle, I remember I was in a cell. I was in a cell when I first learned this principle, right? And I'm studying my Bible, and I'm reading my Bible, and the devil tried to get me with depression. He tried to get me to look at my situations, and he tried to get me depressed. Has the devil ever tried to get anybody depressed up in here? Right? He tried to get me depressed. So you know what I do is I jump out of my bunk, and I have to get animated with it, right? And I begin to quote the scripture. You know what Isaiah says? That God has given me a spirit of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I'm like, take that. I got to get up. No, the devil, God has given me the spirit of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Take that. What am I doing? I'm drawing down on the enemy. And I had to get up and do that. When the devil, attacks you on your finances, right? He tries to attack you on your finances. You turn to Philippians chapter 4 that says that God will supply all your needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you speak that word and you're drawing down on the enemy. The devil tries to attack your kids and try to get your kids to get crazy. You go to the scripture, find out what the scripture says about your kids. And I learned that in Isaiah, it says, my kids will be taught of the Lord and they will walk in peace. And I profess that over them. What am I doing? I'm drawing out my sword. Drawing out my sword. When the enemy comes to remind me of my past, what do? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, this feels good. Just a swing. It feels good. Feels good. I'm telling you. If you learn to draw down on the enemy, he'll think twice before he knocks on your door. He'll think twice. You don't want to mess with nobody who knows how to use their sword. And so I encourage us today. I encourage us, my brothers and sisters. Don't be a spiritual piñata. Pull out your sword. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple moments, I want to encourage us to think and reflect upon what the Lord shared with you this afternoon. What was it the Lord was trying to get across to you? With every head is bowed and every eye closed. What was it that the Lord was trying to get across to you?